Again, it's very, very most encouraging to be assembled here, myself to see so many gathered another time with all the rumours of blockages of the roads and so on. I wasn't expecting so many, but those rumours maybe didn't materialise too badly. So we're glad to see you, make you very, very welcome, and appreciate your support. It's been good to see all of you have been here this week. Been a privilege for me to be with the Assembly as they mark the 50 years of testimony just in this building, and many years before that as well. And also 40 years of my own connection with the Assembly here. I've appreciated times and of service here and fellowship with the Lord's people. So we're glad to see you all and trust the Lord's blessing upon each one. The other meeting to announce is the Gospel meeting here on Lord's Day afternoon at 4:30, and the speaker expected is Mr. Stephen Mullen from Ballinaloo Assembly. So we'll keep all that in mind and thank you again for being here. Now we're dipping back into the Old Testament tonight again, the book of Leviticus this evening, and chapter 25 for an initial reading. Leviticus and chapter 25. And verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses in Mount Sinai, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, when ye come into the land which I give you, then shall the land keep a Sabbath unto the Lord. 6 years thou shalt sow thy field, 6 years thou shalt prune thy vineyard, and gather in the fruit thereof. But in the seventh year shall be a Sabbath of rest unto the land, a Sabbath for the Lord. Thou shalt neither sow thy field, nor prune thy vineyard. That which groweth of its own accord of thy harvest, thou shalt not reap, neither gather the grapes of thy vine undressed, for it is a year of rest unto the land. The Sabbath of the land shall be meat for you, for thee, and for thy servant, for thy maid, and for thy hired servant, and for thy stranger that sojourneth with thee, and for thy cattle, and for the beast that are in thy land, shall all the increase thereof be meat. And thou shalt number 7 Sabbaths of years unto thee, 7 times 7 years. And the space of the 7 Sabbaths of years shall be unto thee 49 years. Then shalt thou cause the trumpet of the Jubilee to sound in the 10th day of the 7th month. In the day of atonement shall ye make the trumpet sound throughout all your land. And ye shall hallow the 50th year, and proclaim liberty throughout all the land unto all the inhabitants thereof. It shall be a jubilee unto you, and ye shall return every man unto his possession, and ye shall return every man unto his family. A jubilee shall that 50th year be unto you. Ye shall not sow, neither reap that which groweth of itself in it, neither gather the grapes of it, in it of thy vine undressed, for it is the jubilee, shall be holy unto you. Ye shall eat the increase thereof out of the field. In the year of this jubilee, ye shall return every man unto his possession. And that goes on, the details go on to the rest of the chapter. Maybe we pick up a verse in the book of Deuteronomy and chapter 15. The book of Deuteronomy and chapter 15. Again, commencing at verse 1, Deuteronomy 15 and verse 1. At the end of every 7 years thou shalt make a release, and this is the manner of the release. Every creditor that lendeth aught unto his neighbour shall release it. He shall not exact it of his neighbour or of his brother, because it is called the Lord's release. And maybe I should just ask you to take the New Testament, the Gospel according to Luke. I was just going to refer to this, but I think we read it. Luke's Gospel in chapter 4. Chapter 4 of Luke's Gospel. And verse 16. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And he closed the book and gave it again to the minister, and sat down. The eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. He began to say unto them, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." Now that's our reading. We'll refer to one or two other passages and trust the Lord's blessing as we consider these things together. Now, as you know, this brings us to the final night of this particular week, recalling these 50 years of testimony. And we've been thinking about a number of these significant 50s scattered throughout Scripture. Covered quite a bit of ground and quite a variety of subjects. And maybe just very hurriedly here, I'll pull them together just so that we can move into tonight's subject. We started with Genesis 50 on Monday evening, as you know. We thought about the generation, past generation, coming generation, and remembering the former generation and encouraging the next generation. Assembly testimony depends on generation. It just takes a generation for a thing to die out. So generations are very important in assembly testimony. Then went to Psalm 50, thought about the awful day of judgment. And in light of that day, the great piece of counsel that was given, invitation to, at the end of the psalm, to consider these things. And God said to him that sets his way aright, "I will show the salvation of God." And that again is a vital thing in assembly testimony. We believe there's a day of judgment coming, and there's a gospel to be preached. And that gospel tells people of a salvation that will deliver them from the dreadful day of coming doom. Then we went to the 50th book of the Bible, the book of Philippians, and we thought about the gladness that goes through that particular letter. And again, that's a vital thing, spiritual joy. Once the service of the Lord in assembly testimony, once it becomes a little bit of a drudgery, and the joy begins to dissipate, and we find the whole thing just a bit of a drain. Well, that's too bad. I hope the Lord will help us not only to appreciate the passing generations, and to preach the gospel of salvation from coming doom, that we also enjoy the gladness of the fellowship of saints and the happy harmony of those who are, and as it says in Philippians, striving together for the faith of the gospel. That took us last night to the gatherings of Acts chapter 2, the great Pentecostal commencement of this marvelous era. And as a direct result of Pentecost, there were gatherings taking place in Jerusalem, such as had never taken place before. And they gathered for teaching and for prayer and for fellowship and for remembrance. And again, that's vital for assembly testimony. If the assembly here will survive the Lord being not come for another 50 years, the gatherings will be of tremendous importance. It's the gatherings that bring the Lord's people together and allow us to listen to his word, to bear witness, to express worship. And all of these gatherings are of vital significance. You say, where's it all going? Well, there's a great goal. the great future that lies out before us is something that we're considering tonight from the book of Leviticus 25. This 50th year, this jubilee year in the religious calendar of ancient Israel. One of the things that I want to mention about this jubilee year, and it's very, very obvious, there's a what I'd call a sabbatic structure that God put upon the calendar of his ancient people. He put the stamp of the Sabbath upon the whole curriculum and the whole chronology of their experience. And he did it in multiple ways. For example, we have the seventh day. 6 days shalt thou labor, but the seventh day. And the only day of the Old Testament Israelite that had a name was the seventh day. They didn't have a name for Monday, and they didn't have a name for Tuesday, and they didn't have any of these pagan names like Wednesday and Thursday. None of those things. They didn't. The only day that was named in an Israelite's week was Shabbat. Sabbath, the seventh day. Then, in the course of a year, there was the seventh month. And the seventh month was that very special month in the religious calendar where they celebrated the Feast of Trumpets, the Day of Atonement, and the climatic Feast of Tabernacles with all the joy that was associated with it. So again, not only the seventh day at the end of the week, but the seventh month within the year. And we have read here that every seventh year they weren't to plough the fields, they weren't to break up the ground, they weren't to sow the seed, they weren't to reap their vineyards. Every seventh year the land was to lie fallow. There again, 7 days, the seventh month, 7 years. And then he says, I want you to count 7 cycles of 7. And he said, when you get the 7 sevens in your years, he said, then the 50th year, it will be a special year. It will be super special. It will be the super 7 in the cycle of 7s, in this sabbatic structure that God has given to the nation of Israel. And of course, we might ask ourselves, why all this seemingly strange emphasis on 7, even down to their very calendar, and to their way of thinking, and to their way of counting? Now, there are a number of important things linked with that, and I don't develop them all tonight. One of them is this, that God is the creator. You see, There is no reason in creation for keeping the Sabbath day, except God said it. And in 6 days, he made the heaven and the earth, and he rested on the Sabbath day. You know that we go for night, and the phases of the moon, and that dictates our month. And through the revolutions of the sun, and so on, going round the sun, that dictates our day. So our months and our days are dictated by things in creation. And the other nations of the world, they also had the worship of heavenly bodies and so on, so forth. But in the Sabbath, there is nothing in creation that goes on a cycle of 7. And God said, I have given this special classification to the seventh day, because it reflects the climax of the great creation week and the very testimony of that seventh day. They've tried during the years to have 10-day weeks. The Chinese tried to train it in the French Revolution and all of that kind of thing, but it never seemed to work. And in a cycle of 7, God as creator has put his mark in this whole thing. Of course, there's now also the idea of rest. That's an important thing. That is the major thing. And we live in a very disturbed world. And all kinds of tension, and all kinds of stress, and all kinds of disruption, even to this present day. And by giving to Israel these repetitive 7, they were always thinking about Shabbat, and the Shabbat year, and the Shabbat Jubilee year. They were always thinking in terms of this Sabbath rest. And God was reminding them, I have a great program in mind. And he said, my redemptive program, I have ordered in such a way that to this sin-stressed creation, he said, I will one day bring about Shabbat condition. He said, I will again restore to this world a situation of rest. And he said that rest which man enjoyed at the very beginning, so sadly disturbed by Satan and by sin and by the serpent, and has been in such upheaval ever since, He said, I will see to it that man will again, when I have finished this great Shabbat program, when I have finished all this, he said, man will again be brought back into the enjoyment of the rest which I have designed. Now, all those Shabbats were involved in a redemptive program. And God again was teaching us the recovery of that rest would only be achieved through redemption. So he said, something in creation has been upset by sin. You say, well, that's a good one. Just let it go. Let it career into anarchy and distress and total disarray. God says, no, I'm not going to let it go. And so he initiates this great redemptive program. We know about it from the book of Leviticus 23 and other chapters as well. Israel has 7 special religious festivals within a year. There again, you have the signature, God's signature number of 7. This special number. Now, it all reached a glowing climax in this great Jubilee year that we have read about in a couple of these Old Testament passages. And in that Jubilee year, a number of interesting things took place. And I want to mention just I said something about the purpose of the Jubilee year. And I want to say a little bit for a second here or two about the provisions of the Jubilee year. I've certainly come to think about the picture. This Jubilee year was a picture of other things. But there were a number of provisions, and touch on 3 of them in the major. First of all, there was the remission of liabilities and debts. If an Israelite had gotten into hard times, maybe had to sell himself to a more wealthy neighbor, and had to work for that wealthy neighbor and try and pay off his debts, and then he couldn't get them paid. When it came to the year of Jubilee, those debts were cancelled and the neighbor was set free. So he could live. Even a poor Israelite that had been indentured as a servant to another Israelite, he could live. And you could almost see him counting down the dead. He says, it's all right. But he says, it'll be a great day. When the Jubilee come. And he says, when I hear the jubilant sound of the trumpet announcing the commencement of that glorious Shabbat year, he says, I'll be free. And all my debts will be cancelled. And all the liabilities that have been such a burden to me, he said, they'll be completely gone by a single announcement in the kindly arrangement of God. So there was the release, the remission of all liabilities. Another thing that could happen as the years pass by, maybe an Israelite would have to sell his land. But of course, that was a very serious kind of thing. I didn't like this heritage of his fathers. Didn't want to let it go. But maybe hard times and tough times, and he lost the land for one reason or another. When the year of Jubilee came, that land reverted back to its rightful owner. So the things were switching back, isn't it? What were those fellows there in the World Economic Forum or a few years ago, those big fellows in Davos in Switzerland, they came up with this great word 4 or 5 years ago. It was the word reset. They said, that's what we are going to do. Some of these great pundits and politicians and presidents and these great men of wealth and money and influence and power, and they all meet there in this economic forum, and they say it's the great reset, and the world they know is badly out of kilter. At least the brains know that it's badly out of kilter, but they say we need to get a reset and recalibrate the thing and get it back to the way it used to be and the way it should be, the great reset. And I smiled at myself and I say, very good gentleman, you're just about 5 centuries behind what God has already said. Not that I did. Here's reset. God has reset in my Oh, brethren and sisters, it's going to be reset at the great trumpet of the Jubilee, and get back to what God intended it to be at the very beginning. So the remission of the liabilities, the restoration of the land and the lost property. Then a third thing that was very, very important to them was just rest from labor. They were an agricultural people. It was hard work. They were ploughing the fields. They were gathering in the grain. They were putting in the grapes. All of it, I say, was very exacting. And they did it year on year. Every 7 years, the land got a rest. And then after 7 years and 7 years of rest, it got an extra year of rest. The 50th year. So the 49th year was a year of rest. And then the 50th year was another. So they got 2 years, the 2 years of rest, because God was not the land belonged to him. He wasn't a harsh taskmaster. And a laboring Israelite could look forward to the great day when labor would all be done and they would enter into the Jubilee rest. A few years ago, I happened to be in Israel and taken by a taxi man from Ben Gurion Airport up to Jerusalem. And we were driving up that highway there, as some of you know very well. And I noticed that all the fields on the right-hand side were growing wild. Uncultivated. Just all kinds of grass and things growing. The fields on this other side were well cultivated. And the old taxi man, he drew my attention to it. I was looking at it. He said, do you see this word here? These uncultivated fields, every so often in a great big sign, Shemitah. We said in the Shemitah. 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 That's the word of Leviticus 25. It just means rest and release. He said, those people that own those fields, he says, they give the fields a break once every 7 years. He said, the people over here, they're so greedy. He said, they make a go every year. And he says, I'm going to tell you. He said, the people on this side that give the land a rest every 7 years, he says, they end up with better crops than the people that bleed the land every year. You really think the Lord knew best, didn't he? The rotation of crops. So it's interesting that to this present day, in the land of Israel, there are still some of these people that follow this Shemitah regulation. And one of the greatest greetings that an Israelite can give you, they'll say shalom, shalom, peace, and so on. That's their common greeting every day of the week. But that's once it gets to the end of the week and you're coming to the Sabbath day, you'll get a special greeting. Shabbat shalom. There's ordinary shalom. But then there's Shabbat shalom. And that Shabbat shalom is Sabbath rest. And to the peace, you get Sabbath rest added as a bountiful bonus. And that means, so that's what we're talking about here. Oh, I tell you, Christians, there's a Shabbat shalom that God has in mind for his redeemed people. And we can look forward to it with relish and with anticipation. The remission of liabilities. The restoration of the land to its rightful owner. And rest from the labors. So those were the provisions, some of the provisions. There were a number of purposes, and I better get away from this, but I want to think about the application. A number of purposes in these. One was that it prevented capitalism. Didn't matter how wealthy an Israelite could become, he couldn't gobble up all the land. He couldn't buy everything and leave nothing for anybody else. Because in 50 years it just all reverted back. So great big land owners, God was eliminating that. He said, I don't want you to be a covetous, capitalistic people, always grabbing. And of course, he knew the hurts of the people because that's what has happened to them as a nation. They've become very materialistic and very covetous and very mercenary in their whole outlook. God wanted to prevent that. He said, I don't want you to become a capitalistic people and you can't get enough. And he says, others suffer. You know the world that we live in. These great big corporations, as big as Babylon, buying up everything, hardly leaving anything for anybody. That's just what drives the whole world of capitalism. God said, no, no, no. And he said, in that year, he said, you let this thing grow, let it grow, don't cultivate, let it grow. And he said, the poor, let them come into your fields and help themselves. He says, I don't want you to be a capitalistic people, communist. He said, I want you to be a caring, considerate, compassionate people. And he says, don't take the produce that I give you just all for yourself. And never think about others. He said, think about the needs of others and be a sharing, sacrificial people. So there was a very practical, there was a very practical idea involved in it all. There was another thing to do with this, that God wanted them to obey him. Proved them. Not only prevented capitalism, it proved them. And of course they didn't do this. A brother was asking me there this week, did they ever keep a year of jubilee? It was a proof, I tell you. So you got to the 40th year. The 49th year, you didn't sow. And the 50th year, you didn't sow. And you had to depend upon God to give you 3 years' harvest in the 48th year to get you through. So it was a test of their trust, especially the Jubilee year, where it was a double suspension of agriculture. And this brother was asking, did they ever keep it? I don't know. No record. I'm inclined to think myself, they never took the chance of keeping it. And they'll never know what a Jubilee year is until they know it under Christ. And he will bring them to the climax of the great redemptive program, and it will be Jubilee through Jesus, the rejected Messiah. And they'll have to wait for the Jubilee year until he comes back again. But it tested. And it proved them, and it kept them, I say, just depending upon the Lord and looking after their brother. Now, I better go just quickly. So I mentioned three things. I'll mention them again because I want you to be with me. There was, first of all, the remission of liabilities, debts cancelled and so on. Secondly, there was rest from labour. All the years of toil, 6 days shalt thou work, 6 years shalt thou work, and 6 years and 6 years and 6 years in a seventh cycle, and then a double year of rest. Rest after labour. And thirdly, the restoration of the land that had been mortgaged and sold, and had moved on, the restoration of that land back to its original owner. Now, taking a big jump now into the New Testament. You say, what's the spiritual significance of all of that? Well, when we move into New Testament ground, corresponding to those three that I just mentioned, those three purposes of the Old Testament Jubilee, I want to think about the Gospel Jubilee. Then I want to think about the Glorious Jubilee. And then I want to think about the Global Jubilee. So in the outworking of this on a bigger scale, those are the three phases. The Gospel Jubilee that we enjoy now. The Glorious Jubilee that we will enjoy when we get to glory, to heaven. And the Global Jubilee that will be enjoyed by planet Earth, when things will get back to what they should have been and what God intended to be from the very beginning. When it's the rest, the remission of their liabilities, cancellation, that's the Gospel Jubilee. When it's the rest from labour, that's the Glorious Jubilee. Tell you, dear Christians, some of these days, all the burdens will be over. All the bother will be gone. All the bereavements will be past. All the breakdowns will never happen again. We will reach our peaceful dwelling on the strong eternal hills with our praise to him the swelling who the vast creation fills. That'll be a glorious morrow to a dark and stormy day when we smile upon our sorrow and the storms have passed away. Some golden daybreak Jesus will come. Dear Christians, we are heading for the Glorious Jubilee. I'll say more about that just in a minute or two. So there's the Gospel Jubilee, the remission of liabilities, There's the glorious Jubilee, rest from all labors. There's the global Jubilee, the restoration of the land to its rightful owner. It'll be a great old day in this world when Christ comes back and reclaims the globe for God. And planet Earth, that he first of all made and produced by the word of his power. And planet Earth, which he purchased by the blood of his cross. And planet Earth, that has been hijacked by sin and Satan. Christ will come and he'll take planet Earth, he'll wrench it from the grip of the oppressor. He'll bring this whole globe back again to the great creation jubilee. And right across Earth, things will be turned back, reset to something of what they were at the very beginning. The Gospel Jubilee. That was a great day when the Lord Jesus stood up in the synagogue. And he said, the Jubilee has begun. That's what he was referring to. When he said in the synagogue of Nazareth, he said, I'm here to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. The acceptable year of the Lord was the Jubilee year. And he said, that's what I'm here to bring and to initiate. And there's a beauty about that little incident in Luke's Gospel, only in Luke, as you know, chapter 4. And we love to think about the Saviour. I don't know how often he'd been there, but he's custom, we're told. This day he comes in and he stands up. Never stood up before. He always took a seat in the synagogue just amongst the rustic people of Galilee. They saw him there many a time. He was a familiar figure sitting amongst the men over at one side of that little village synagogue. But this day he stood up. Things are changing. He's about to unveil the great manifesto of his mission. Up until now, to the people of Nazareth, he has largely been known as the carpenter. Now he's going to be the commissioned servant of the Lord. Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He has sent me to preach. He says, people of Nazareth, I have something to tell you. I have something to announce. And he stood up. And there's what he opened. Opened the book. That was a great thing. It wasn't a codex. It wasn't a book like I have here in front of me. You have in your reading, page by page, page. Mr. Garvey has it. He unrolled the book. Something about that. That's the old system. That's the old system of rules. I like that. It's not easy to find a place. Much handier to find a place in a codex, but in a roll. The Savior rolls it out. Virgin birth. Chapter 7. Rolls on. My servant whom I hold. Mine elect is servant. Rolls on past 53. Right, rolls right on until he gets to chapter 61. He stops. That's what God's doing, dear people. He's rolling out his great program. And when the Savior opened the book, he was unscrolling and he was unfurling the very reason why he had vacated scenes of glory and spent about 30 years in the small hillside hamlet of Nazareth. And he said, I'm here now today because there's a special announcement, a prophetic announcement that has to be declared in this synagogue. And I have come from glory to Galilee with a message of grace. And he said, this message, it will capture the globe. He said, what are you here for, Lord? He says, I'm here. Not only what he opened, but what he offered. He said, I'm here to preach the gospel to the poor, to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives. Half thesis. Deliverance to the captives. To bind up, to open the eyes of those that are bruised. Strong term.
Shatter means crushed into pieces. Shatter. You know, I tell you, dear Christians, see all around Ballymena, there are people who are shattered. And their lives are so splintered, there's nobody can do anything for them. But thank God Christ is the answer. He says that. And he said to preach deliverance to the captives. And he said, I've also come to set at liberty. A thesis. You say, what's this a thesis talking about? What are you talking about? To preach deliverance to the captives. A thesis to the captives. To set at liberty. A thesis. That's the very word that elsewhere in the New Testament is translated forgiveness. He says, that's what forgiveness is. That's what a thesis is. Through this man is preached a thesis. When your sins are forgiven, you're released as a prisoner from the debt. And the bonds are broken. And you're set free. And the old liabilities are completely covered and cancelled by the precious blood that was shed at Calvary. That's a thesis. Thank God we've been able to sing today. And we're in the enjoyment, dear Christians, of just the gospel jubilee. You sang it well as a hymn from this part of the world. My chains are snapped. A thesis. Release. Discharge. The dismissal of all debts. Where would we be? We couldn't lift our heads if we were still accountable to Almighty God for the sins that we have committed. But we can sing tonight with confidence, looking back to Calvary. My chains are snapped. The bonds of sin are broken. I am free. Let the triumphs of his grace be spoken. He died for me. And we're free. We are the unshackled slaves of sin. And the emancipating power of Christ has brought a jubilee into our souls. And we're no longer going about with the bondage of sin and with the blight of sin upon our souls. He says, that's what I have come. What he opened, what he offered. Forgiveness, deliverance, liberty. Well, it's great to have forgiveness. And part of that forgiveness is the great thought of freedom and liberty. That's the play on the words. Not only those two. What he opened, what he offered, what he outlined. He said, another thing that I've come to do is to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. He says, to preach that the day of Jubilee has begun. There's freedom. There's freedom now for the slaves of sin. And I said, I'm here to announce a message of emancipation and liberation. And we are glad. I say, that's the spiritual gospel jubilee. That we have, and enjoy it. Listen to your Christian. Live in the joy of your Christianity. I know people have problems, I know that. And I know Christians have troubles, and things can weigh us down. And things happen, and life's not always just a smooth pathway. Along the road of life, there are plenty of ramps. I know all that. At the same time, let nothing rob you of the great joy. Sins forgiven. The jubilee joy which the Saviour came to announce. The gospel jubilee. What about the glorious jubilee? There's plenty more to be said about that, but I've said enough because just to give you a little hint of the direction in which it's going. The Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 8, he speaks about a Christian. And there's a beautiful expression in that passage. He speaks about the glorious liberty of the sons of God. What do you make of that? The glorious liberty of the sons of God. Maybe if we read out the expanded genitive, it's maybe a little bit stiff, but it's far more accurate. It's not just the glorious liberty. The actual... What the apostle wrote on the page is the liberty of the glory of the sons of God. He said, you see, when these sons of God get to glory, he says, they'll have freedom. They'll have freedom
He has told us earlier in Romans chapter 8 about the liberty of grace. He said, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. That's the liberty of grace. That's the liberty that we already have. Set free from the law of sin and death. There's no Christian here tonight as yet received the liberty of glory. But we will. We will be going to a sphere where it will be jubilee. And we will rest, not only remission of the liability, there will also be rest from the labour. Yet, dear Christian, to think about a day when you'll step on the borderland of heaven, you'll lay the burdens down, you'll never feel their weight again. The only thing that you will have to carry in that glory land is what the Apostle Paul described as an eternal weight of glory. We'll be weighed down with glory. I know we have people here tonight in this meeting, and you're weighed down with grief and care and concern and family troubles and business troubles and maybe even assembly troubles, maybe health troubles, and you're weighed down with all kinds of grief. Dear Christian, that will soon disappear. No more trials. No more tears. No more tempests. No more temptation. No more tablets. Neither is one for your mouth, but one for your hand. Neither. You really get rid of those things, won't it? They're one of the biggest forms of bondage you can have. I see Christians all around me, and they're just held captive. They never quit scrolling. What they're scrolling about, I don't know. But they're captive to their tablets, and some are captive to the little bits that you put in, greater free from it all, and we step into the unfettered freedom of everlasting glory. The glorious freedom of the children of God. He says, we're just waiting for it. We're longing for it. He said, we're waiting for the redemption of the body. There are four passages in the writings of the Apostle Paul where he speaks about the body of the Christian in the future. Just you think about your body, aging, ailing, living. I see the decades taking quite a toll on some of the Christians about Cambridge Avenue. Some of you are doing more shuffling than you used to do. Some are quite scuffed. Just as you see them. The signs of years. But great dear Christians, when we arrive in the land, and every one of us will bear the immortality of eternal youth. Never age, no Alzheimer's, no grief. Oh, he says, the redemption of the body. The setting free of the body. He said, we'll not drop the body. I know the old hymn, don't say a word about him. Don't say a word about him, but you know that hymn that says, then I drop this robe of flesh and rise and shout by passing through the sky. You've not dropped the robe of flesh. That's Tim Ricker's imagination. You'll take it with you, and it will be the redemption of the body. The body will be carried there, but it will be released from all the ailments and from all the burdens and from the humiliation. Get to 1 Corinthians 15. It's not the redemption of the body. It's the resurrection of the body. It shall be raised in power, in glory, in honor. Get to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. It's not the redemption of the body or the resurrection of the body. It's the renovation of the body. He said, our present body's like a tent that is crumbling. But he said, we have a building of God. A house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. He said, we will have bodies reconstituted, and they'll never grow weary. You'll never need a rest. You'll never sleep again. You'll be there with just the energy of perpetual youth, borne along by the power of the Holy Spirit in our resurrection body. Not a trace of sin or the indwelling flesh. Energized by the Holy Spirit,
with unfettered freedom, you'll worship and serve the Lord forever. That's the renovation of the body. He says, best of all. When you get to the fourth passage in Philippians chapter 3, he said, he changed our vile bodies of humiliation and they'll be fashioned like unto his glorious body. They'll not only be redemption and resurrection and renovation. He says, best of all, there'll be resemblance. We'll be just like Christ and we'll reach the jubilee of all that glory land. And we will sing. We will sing with the fullness of the freedom. I say, there's a great future. There's something well worth living for. The gospel jubilee, spiritual. The glorious jubilee, celestial. And it is real, dear Christian. It is real. And the older you get, and the more friends to whom you say farewell, and the more funerals that you attend, all of those things, we thank God that we're not talking about fictions. Fictions in some imaginary world. Wear yourself out in the service of God, because you have a body. You have a body that will be like Christ and will serve him forever. With your body. I know your body now. You have to present our body. Some of you maybe have a body of an 80-year-old. Some have bodies here of people in their 20s. You can do things for your body, 80-year-olds can't. Energies change. Your body changes. May God help us to serve him to optimum levels, whatever the stage of age of life might be. What about the global Jubilee? In that very same passage, Romans chapter 8, the Apostle Paul says, the whole creation groans and travels. And he says, it's waiting for the day when it too will share in the liberty of the glory of the sons of God. You know, that's a grand day for this whole world. And there will be a jubilee for earth. And this planet that has been taken away under the administration of sin and Satan, it will be restored to its rightful owner. And there will be a great reset. That's one thing that I can agree with Mr. Trump on in that line of things. What is needed in this world is regime change. That's a great buzzword of it. It's not so easy, isn't it? You can send in a few bombers here, there and yonder, but there's a hard core of rebels can sometimes become established in positions of authority and they're hard to shift, they're hard to oust. And it's already talking about regime change, but actually getting regime change is a big, I tell you, when the Lord Jesus comes back in mighty power, Revelation chapter 18, he'll take the devil and he'll cast him into the abyss of a bottomless pit. And there'll be regime change, and all the hosts of darkness will be deposed from the powers and the influential positions they've had right through the course of history. And this whole world that has been battered and badgered by forces of evil, all of that will be removed. And it will be a great jubilee from there. They'll be free from the shackles of sin and Satan. It will touch this earth globally. It's not just a jubilee for the land of Israel that we were reading about in the book of Leviticus. God had in mind when he told the children of Israel about a jubilee for the land of Israel. He said, I have in mind a jubilee for all of earth. Every continent of this world. Universal. Millennial. It'll not just be a jubilee where things will be better for a year. I don't think we maybe fully grasp. We use the word millennium very, very, very glibly. Imagine there'll be 1,000 years. Of benevolent bliss in this world when Christ is on the throne. 1,000 years. Well, you see, but we're getting a ceasefire. We're getting a ceasefire for 10 days. Or we've really made a breakthrough. We're getting a ceasefire for 4 weeks. And they're publicizing it, and they're talking about it, and they're celebrating it, and the whole thing is as fragile as a flimsy piece of tissue paper, hardly worth anything. Dear Christians, God is going to bring back his Son. There will be a global jubilee for the whole of 1,000 years, and neither adversary or evil will ever stalk the earth again. Universally, globally, millennially, nationally.
Israel will go back to their land.
Environmental. Right across the world, there'll be a bounty. There'll be bumper harvest. The desert blossom like a rose. The reaper will catch up with the sower. The harvest from the sow bounty. They'll take their swords and they'll beat them into plowshares and their spears into... You say, why do they do that? Because there'll be such bumper harvest that they won't have enough implements of agriculture to bring them all in. And they'll have to take the military armaments and turn them into agricultural implements to cope with the bountiful harvest that will be here in the environment. When the Lord Jesus is reigning, I tell you, the farmers will be happy that day. There'll be no fuel protests. I don't even think they'll need fossil fuel. They'll be back to pure agriculture. There'll be no complaints about the price of fertilizer. There'll not be any fertilizers needed. The earth will produce in handfuls its abundance because it will be touched by the redeeming power of the mighty Creator. And the Christ who created it will reclaim it and he will change it. You know what creation started, dear Christians? When it all started, every blade of grass was only green. Every river was sparkling with crystal clear water. Every tree was bending with bountiful fruit. It was all changed. The grass withered. The weeds flourished. The streams are polluted. The fruits are poisoned and decayed. Creation is groaning. Creation is handicapped. Creation languishes in anguish. The bleating of every sheep. The moaning of the waves. The groaning of animals. Nature red in tooth and claw. Animals turning each other to pee. All of that will be eliminated. And there'll be a beautiful creation again. And the Lord Jesus will reset the thing back to what it was at the beginning. It will be a global jubilee. And it'll be joy. Those millennial melodies. Oh, I tell you, they'll not only be environmental and political and national and international blessings. There will be social blessings. I love to think about a day when children will be able to play in the street. No fear of ever being molested. All these predators on her. All this whole litany of abuse that we hear. All these secret finds that are stored away in the land of just hidden iniquity. None of that will ever appear for 1,000 years. And socially, it will be calm and peaceful. And spiritually, in the knowledge of the Lord, it shall cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. Installed in Jerusalem's street will be the royal son of David. The very Christ whose brow carried the ignominious thorn will wear the diadems of global dominion. And thank God, he shall reign unchallenged throughout that glad and glorious day. There'll be music in this world. Out of the ivory palaces, stringed instruments have made thee glad. There'll be songs of praise coming from every part, all of them united in the praise of God's beloved Son. The name of Allah, and the name of Krishna, and the gods of the Hindus, none of those will ever be mentioned again. The only name that will qualify for recognition will be the honourable name of the Lord Jesus. It'll be the global jubilee, I say, when all is here. So a spiritual jubilee, the gospel jubilee, the glory jubilee, when we leave behind all the burdens and all the weights. I tell you, dear Christians, keep your chin up. Keep looking forward. God wanted Israel with this program that the best is yet to be. Something to look forward to. The best is yet to be. And as far as we're concerned, I'm glad to tell you the best is yet to be. It's still brighter on before. Don't become discouraged or disillusioned. And then this global jubilee, when the earth will be covered and claimed and beautified and blessed forever. One thing I do want to say, that I haven't said yet, this jubilee year, this 50th year, it didn't start on January the 1st. Oh, you say, that's a very strange thing. I thought it was such a special year. That's the very date when you should get it started, January the 1st. No. It started on the 10th day of the 7th month. And the 10th day of the 7th month, as many in this building know, that was the Day of Atonement. And when the sacrifices had all been offered, and atonement had been made, and the sanctuary had been cleansed, and God had been satisfied, the priest came out with a ram's horn trumpet, and he bugled across the land. And as people heard the bugle of liberty, they knew that because of the sacrifice, the great year of Jubilee is dawned. I say to you see this gospel Jubilee. You see the glorious Jubilee. You see the global Jubilee. There'll be none of them were it not for Calvary. They've all come to us as a result of the mighty work which the Saviour accomplished upon the cross. And he says, many of you have been to see the Liberty Bell in Philadelphia, you know, there. And here they have this verse round the rim of the Liberty Bell. Proclaim ye freedom throughout all the land to all the inhabitants thereof. That bell was cast, taken across to America. They used it for a while, but then it had to be recast because they wanted to make a better sound. Then they replaced it. And then, of course, it cracked. There's a great big crack and it doesn't ring anymore. I tell you, Christian, you see the gospel jubilee bells that we ring. The Saviour has purchased thy freedom. And how glad is the message it tells. In our ears, the glad message is chiming like the sound of sweet silver bells. It'll never crack. It'll never need to be recast. It'll never need to be remodeled. It'll never need to be revised. Thank God, it will never need to be replaced. And I trust that if this place continues as a gospel hall, that the glad jubilee message of the gospel will sound within its walls to the blessing of many. What about the next 50 years? I'm finished. Are you up for it? Young men, I'm not speaking to the overseers now. Some of them are nearly done, as you can see. I've talked to them at the door, I'll still talk to me. Young man, a young fellow. It's a big task. It's all right being a critic when you're in the back bench. See all you people down there in the back room criticizing. Young man, what about the next 50 years? Will you take it seriously? Your wife? Will you dedicate your energies, your house, your business, the whole curriculum of your life, and put God and Christ in the assembly first? That will take it for the next 50 years. You say, but sure, the Lord's coming. He is, but he meant. Put your shoulder to the wheel. Don't be a slouch. Don't be careless. Don't be a critic. Don't go on strike. Put your shoulder to the wheel, and may God grant, if there is another 50 years, I hope we're up to it. Carry testimony. You say you mean gospel testimony here in this part of... No, I'm not talking about gospel testimony. There's something bigger than gospel testimony. It's assembly testimony. Gospel testimony is only one part of an assembly. If it was just gospel testimony, I would tell you to go and start mission halls all over the country. We're not talking about starting mission halls. These are assemblies gathered to the name of the Lord Jesus that sound the silvery notes of the gospel as part of their testimony, an integral, important part, but it's not the whole part. What about the 50 years ahead? We're up for it, says you. Well, the one big thing about it is this.
We might be up for it, but we can't do it in our own strength. May God help us. It's going to get tougher. The next 50 years are tougher than the 50 behind us. But may God grant, dear believers, I say sincerely, here, Cambridge Avenue, every other assembly represented, by the grace of the Holy Spirit, through the guidance of the Holy Scriptures, for the honor of the glorious Savior, I hope that God will help us to press forward. And fear not, should we have another 50 years, and if we have only 5, may He grant them the best 5 we've ever had, shall we pray.